Sometimes those of us who preach as a part of our calling wonder what impact our efforts really make. And sometimes we find out how we've affected folks, and we're not always all that sure we wanted to know after all. Several years ago, I was preaching a stewardship-oriented sermon at the church I was serving in Atlanta. As part of that sermon, I used an illustration about a father who had taken his son to McDonald's, bought a burger and a large fries, and as they sat down at the table, he looked at his son and asked, the father did, "Can I have some fries?" The son looked back at the one who'd bought the fries, gave him the fries, and said, "No." He didn't want to share, even though his father had been the one who had blessed him with all of those fries. Now, I was trying to make a point that God gives us all of the resources we have, and yet we're often hesitant to practice stewardship in returning to God a portion of what He has given to us. And I had several folks that week, a handful, who said, "I got to tell you, that sermon you preached on Sunday had an impact on my family and me." I said, "Well, good." And he said, "Well, maybe. You described those McDonald's French fries so clearly that we got hungry, and for church, we went to lunch at McDonald's." And I thought, isn't it fun to be a preacher? I don't know that the sermon had much of an impact on the stewardship patterns of that particular congregation, but we did help the local McDonald's a little bit, at least in their selling of French fries. And I learned a little bit, again, about the powers of suggestion and the realities that temptation can capture us even when we think we're not paying attention. We often, when we think about temptation, find ways to make light of it. We joke about being tempted. There's been lots of ways we see it through history and through comedians on television. We may talk about what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas. Somebody may be passing us dessert and we smile and say, "Don't tempt me," as we reach for another piece. I probably should be careful talking about temptation after the Valentine's banquet last night and the cute little desserts that added up before you realized how much dessert I had eaten. In so many ways, we can make light of temptation. How many times, even in church, I've said, you've said, we've said one to another, "Are you behaving?" And the answer generally is, "No, that's no fun." Because somehow the very idea of misbehaving is funnier. Giving in to temptation is something we can make light of. And yet, when we look into Scripture, we are reminded over and over that God takes our choices seriously, that how we respond to the temptations of life matter. And thankfully, we worship a Savior who experienced temptation, who understands the power of temptation. And often on this first week in the Sunday, first Sunday in the week of Lent, in the season of Lent, the passages of Scripture invite us to remember that Jesus Himself, fully human, was tempted and yet chose to respond differently than we do. In Luke 4, we find Jesus led out into the wilderness. This comes immediately after we're told about His baptism. In Luke, at the end of chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. The Spirit of God comes down upon Him in the form of a dove and says, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In the baptismal waters, the identity of Jesus is revealed. He is identified as the very Son of God. And He then, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. And Luke gives us, as do Matthew and Mark, three particular temptations. First of all, the devil hits Him in the gut, literally. He's been fasting for 40 days. I've never tried it. I couldn't tell you what it would feel like to be fasting for 40 days. But here he is. He's been faithful. He's been fasting. The devil comes to him and tempts him to turn stone into bread. Now, it seems to me that would be a temptation for sure. I imagine being hungry. I imagine not eating. And we see in Scripture that bread's not inherently evil. You have to take it up with your individual doctor or for yourself. But inherently, bread is not held up as evil. In fact, in Scripture, it's described as a symbol of all that's necessary in terms of food. But with this temptation, the devil's trying to see what kind of Son of God Jesus is going to be. And at the heart of this temptation is, are you going to be concerned about your own desires, your own hungers, your own wants? Or are you here to care for the needs of the masses? At the heart of this temptation is whether Jesus will trust God and God's timing, whether he'll trust God to provide for him at the right time, as opposed to taking matters into his own hands, turning stone into bread, feeding himself, even when God has called him to this season of fasting. Will he trust God to provide? Will he be willing to leave behind, set aside his own desires to prove himself faithful? Jesus' response makes it clear that bread is not inherently evil, but it's not the only thing or even the most important thing. For he chooses, even in the face of temptation, faithfulness to God over his physical desires. He chooses to be faithful to God even when he longed and hungered for bread. He recognized that God's word, God's pleasure, was more important than feeding his hungry stomach. Now, at various levels, we as church encounter these same kinds of temptations. When we pay greater attention to our wishes, our wants, our desires than the things of God. How many of the temptations in your life come down to what makes me happy versus what can be a blessing to others? What feeds my physical desires versus what demonstrates faithfulness to God? And anytime we choose our own comfort, security, safety, well-being over what we sense God calling us to in terms of being a blessing to others, we can fall victim to temptation. It happens in a variety of ways. We try to fill the hungers of our soul with things from this world. When you're down, discouraged, life's not going your way, what do you do? How many of you go find yourself at the refrigerator wondering, what's going to make me feel better right now? How many of you choose that old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping? We try to fill the struggles of our hearts, the longings of our souls, by filling our struggle, our despair, our discouragement with food or drink or stuff. Jesus understands that it's in the Word of God, it's in the presence of God, that the deep inner needs of our souls can be filled. As individuals and as a congregation, when we choose our own comfort, our own safety, our own security over faithfulness to God, we're missing what it means to live as a disciple. Over and over again, in so many ways, one of the challenges facing most churches is, are we going to shape the church in a way that's comfortable to us? Or are we going to be the church that the world needs us to be? And how we answer that temptation to choose between our comfort and faithfulness will be reflected in the impact we have and the ways we honor God. The devil tried a second time taking Jesus to a high place, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, promising him authority and power, if only Jesus would worship him. At the heart of this temptation is idolatry, which we see Israel struggling with all through the Old Testament. But at an even deeper level, this is a temptation that had to be real for Jesus. Remember, Jesus was there at creation. This world already belonged to Jesus as part of God. But here, in taking him there and showing him the world and offering him authority, what's the devil doing? He's inviting Jesus to claim power and authority, but in a way different than the way God wants it to be claimed. For God has sent Jesus into the world to die on a cross. And that after resurrection, he's ascended into heaven to sit again at the right hand of God. And so at the heart of this temptation is, God's giving you power. I can give it to you now. I can let you be in charge of the world, and you won't have to go to the cross. In essence, at the heart of this temptation is a shortcut. Look at all of this. You can have power. I can give it to you. And you don't have to worry about messing with those disciples who aren't going to figure it out till it's too late. You're not going to have the religious leaders coming after you anymore. You don't have to get beaten and die on a cross. He's being offered a shortcut, an easy way, instead of the way set aside by God. As Christians, sometimes we look for shortcuts to spiritual growth. How many times have we paid very little attention to God, and then when rough times come, we go, okay, God, I need your help. Be here with me. We want God's help when we're ready for it without being willing to do the hard work of developing our spiritual lives, studying Scripture, praying, sacrificing. The call to faithfulness is a call, you remember, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Satan tries to offer Jesus power without sacrifice, without the cross. When we try to take an easy road to discipleship, when we try to do things the easiest way and try to ignore the call to sacrifice and service, when we recognize that try to make discipleship easy and don't want to rearrange our priorities, we're trying to take an easier road. Jesus knew that the only way to faithfulness was to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This temptation invites us to reflect on where our priorities are. As we commit to following Christ, are we willing to follow the difficult road, to sacrifice, to serve, to be willing to take that costly road, to do what God calls us to do, even when the way is not easy? Are we willing to reorder our priorities so that God is more important than anything else? Finances, family, nation, God has to be first. And it requires a reordering of our lives to be faithful. The devil tries a third time, taking Jesus to the highest point of the temple, inviting him to throw himself down, trusting that the angels will save him, quoting a psalm to suggest that that's what's happened. Wouldn't that be a miracle? This is the centerpiece of Jerusalem. If he does this and the angels rescue him, just think of all the followers he would have. It'd be marvelous. He'd create a scene. Everybody would want to know more about him. And Jesus says that we're not supposed to put God to the test. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the Israelites kept testing God. God, if you'll do this for us, we'll be faithful. We need this from you, and then we'll follow. Here, Satan is tempting Jesus to invite
God to rescue him from danger. When, ironically, God has sent Jesus into the world to face danger and ultimately to die on a cross for us. How often do we try to put God to the test? How often do we try to manipulate God, make deals with God? God, if you'll do this for me, I'll be at church every Sunday. God, I'm pretty sure this is what you want me to do, so go ahead and bless me. I'm going to do it anyway. How many times do we make deals with God, manipulate God, try to talk God into what we want, make bargains with God, instead of saying, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Thy will be done." We see Jesus tempted three times. Three different times Jesus resisted, calling on Scripture. Three different ways Jesus refused to take the easier way instead of the more difficult way of faithful following and obedience. At the heart of each of these temptations is a choice between faithfully opening our lives to God's control and choosing our own way. There are a lot of ways we're tempted in life. It may be chocolate. It may be any number of food items, fun things we want to do, things we think nobody will notice. But in the season of Lent, we're invited to think even more deeply of temptation. Not only is that extra dessert, but as that ultimate daily decision, who's in control of our lives? Are we submitting our lives to do things the way God calls us? Or are we pushing God away because we like the things the way we've shaped them? Are we willing to submit to God's call, even when the journey might be difficult, even when it requires steps of faith, even when we can't see what the end of the journey looks like, because we trust that God is going to take care of us? Or are we trying to manage things on our own and make sure we're doing the things we want done? In this season of Lent, in this journey to the cross, let us pray that God will help us see where we fall short. Let us pray that God will open our eyes to the places we are giving into temptation. Let us pray that we will be more aware of the way our words and our actions, our choices, fail to honor God. And let us really pray that God will cleanse us, forgive us, and give us strength to resist those temptations that pull us in time and time again. I've said this any number of times, but how many times have we heard people say, "I know I shouldn't say this, but I know I shouldn't do this, but"? What are those things in your life that you know you shouldn't do, but you have trouble saying no to? Will you pray in this season that God will give you strength to be faithful? Many of you are familiar with the Robert Frost poem, "The Road Not Taken." At least the end of the poem offers us these familiar words. "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Our world's not going to show us the example of faithfulness. Advertisers, stuff all around, want to draw us into those things we think we've got to have, draw us into the things that tempt us. But ultimately, when we choose the road not taken, the road less traveled by, the road of faithfulness, we discover God and God's abundant life is far more than anything else the rest of the world tempts us with. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, for the example of Jesus. And we pray that you will convict us of our sin. Show us
where we're falling short. Shine your light in our darkness and empower us to choose faithfulness. Help us to look beyond our own desires, our own comfort, to obey your calling, to follow your lead, to do your work in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is a chance to respond to God as God is speaking. We invite you as we sing to reflect on how you need to respond to God's voice. The song invites God's Spirit to breathe on us and convict us and cleanse us. As we sing, how do you need to offer your prayer to God? And if there's a response you want to make public, I'll be at the front to talk with you. If you're here, you're not a Christian, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I would love to talk and pray with you as we sing or after the service. Perhaps you're here, you've been attending this church, feel like this is where God is calling you to serve and be involved. We would welcome you to come and share with me your desire to join this church. Perhaps you're here and you recognize there are areas of struggle where God wants to bring cleansing. There's areas of change that God wants to work in your heart. As you sing these words, or by coming and praying with me, or praying at the front, respond as God leads. Our hymn number 200.